have for some time been looking at John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We went through, bit by bit, looking at the meaning of each part of the verse in order that we might understand exactly what is being said, and then we looked at it in its totality, and then following on from that, we considered last week, what is the greatest sin? And in the light of that verse, it's quite clear that the greatest sin is unbelief. And Jesus emphasized this in John chapter 16, where he said that when the Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin. Of sin because they do not believe in me. That is the sin that God's Holy Spirit will convince people of. That is because it is the greatest sin. But people will ask, but why is that so bad? Why is unbelief such a major problem? Why is it that God deals with people so harshly, as they would see it, just because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's consider it in a number of ways. Why is unbelief so bad? Well, it's bad because it is a denial of that which is true. It's a denial of what is true, what is reality. So, let's take a silly example. You are standing at the side of the road, and you, because you're all of a certain age, will have learnt to look right, look left, and look right again. Unlike this stuff that was introduced about 30 years ago, the Green Cross Code, which teaches I'm not quite sure what, but it's supposed to be as good. But we were taught right, left, then right again. It's always confusing to go to a foreign country where they drive on the wrong side of the road, and you're always trying to work out, now which way am I supposed to be looking? And it takes twice as long to cross the road because you have to get your mind in gear. And because you can never quite get your mind in gear, you make doubly sure by looking both ways several times. But there you are, standing on the side of the road, looking right, left, right again, before you cross the road, and you see a 44-ton juggernaut coming thundering towards you. What do you do? Well, if you're really stupid, you say, I don't believe there is a truck coming. And so you step out into the road. Splat. That would be really foolish, wouldn't it? Indeed, we would probably use a stronger word and say that to behave in such a way is downright stupid because of the consequences. Or take the child who is told, don't start trying to stick that piece of wire into that electricity socket. You will get harmed. The child does not believe what the parent has said. So the child eventually manages to stick the piece of wire into the electricity socket. And after it has been thrown across the room, it then goes running to its mother with its hair sticking out all over the place, with a hint of burning about it, crying its eyes out. Hopefully having learnt the lesson before it kills itself, that it should believe what its parent says. Now these are perhaps silly examples, but they are ones that are not unknown in the world. Perhaps you are familiar with people who call themselves Christian Scientists. Now, there is hardly a worse misnomer in the whole of the world. At least the people who call themselves falsely Jehovah's Witnesses do act as witnesses to the nonsense that they believe. They just are not witnesses of Jehovah. But Christian Scientists are not Christian, and they are not scientists. So they have managed, in picking that name for themselves, to be neither. Because they do not believe that there is such a thing as pain. In fact, they believe that the whole world is an illusion. Until they go to the dentist. Now, why go to the dentist with toothache if pain is an illusion? But you'll find they go. You'll find they get their teeth sorted out. You'll find that when they have pains in various parts of their anatomy, they will go and see the GP, even though they don't believe in illness. It's all an illusion. There are some charismatics, and I am not attempting to tar them all with the same brush. Some are far better than others. But there are some charismatics who believe that God always heals. There is a lady who lives in Oswestry by the name of Connie Butler, and I will name her because she has written a book. And the book is called Let the Healing Flow. And she says that Christians should never be ill, and if they are, they are guilty of unbelief, and that Christians never die of any disease. They just die. Now, I'm surprised that my wife hasn't collapsed on the floor roaring with laughter, because she sees death quite frequently, and she has seen believers die. And very often they die of something. You can't just write on a death certificate, died. People die of something. I remember my grandmother died because she had peritonitis and her appendix ruptured. You know people who have died. They died of something. But this woman has written this book saying that Christians don't die of anything. They just die. And Christians should never be ill, and if they are ill, they are guilty of unbelief. Well, following her line of reasoning, you can read the book if you wish, and you can see what it says. I don't recommend it. It is rubbish. Sorry to have to say that about anyone, but it is rubbish. It would be better if, as soon as the book had been printed, it had been pulped or thrown into a furnace. But she said the implication of what she is saying in this book, and this is what many charismatics, not all of them, but many charismatics believe, is that if you really believe God, then you do not need ever to take any medicine at all. And so therefore, if you are ill, you don't go to the GP, you just pray about it. Now, I'm all in favour of praying about it, but God has given gifts to men, has given gifts of medicine to people, and God expects us to use them. All the way through the scriptures, God expects us to use the means that he has provided. Take the example of preaching the gospel. When you hear the gospel preached, does it come wafting down to you, to your ears as a sound from heaven? No, you hear it from the lips of a preacher. And that's the way it's always been, right the way back to the beginning. What these people are implying is that Paul and Peter and the others were wasting their time in preaching. It should all have come directly from God. This is the kind of mentality, the kind of teaching there is. Shouldn't use means, so shouldn't use medics. And so therefore some of these people decide that when they hear this, they stop their medication. There was on the television a couple of years ago, George perhaps will remember more accurately than I, but it was the Chris Tarrant Sunday evening television program entitled Chris Tarrant on TV. Much of it is grossly immoral. But he finished off this particular program with a snippet of a Benny Hinn conference. Benny Hinn is a world-famous charismatic speaker. He is worth, I would guess, tens of millions of dollars. He has a most peculiar haircut. It's one of the ways to identify him. He has a strange accent. It's not quite a proper American accent. Sounds like there's something else in there as well. And he has audiences. I wouldn't describe them as congregations. He has audiences of thousands of people at a time. And he has this orchestra behind him, playing New Age music to get you in the mood. And he'll speak into the microphone in a very sweet, he stresses his S's like that, way. And so he will say, "Jesus, there's something about that name." And then, having got his audience into the right frame of mind, he will then say, "Are you ready to receive the Holy Spirit?" And he will come down with his microphone, and he'll walk up to the front row, and he'll say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he'll fling out his fingers, and they'll all fall over. And then he'll walk along to someone else, and he'll blow on them. And they'll fall over. And everyone will say, "Oh, this is wonderful. God has come down and is with us." He's a charlatan. He is a con man. All his money has been made by fraud, because what he says is not true. Anyway, in this particular Chris Tarrant program, they had Benny Hinn. And up on the stage, there was this 12-year-old boy. This 12-year-old boy looked as if he was suffering from alopecia. Alopecia is that disease that I think, I might be correct, that Duncan Goodhue, the swimmer, has. He is totally bald. He hasn't got a single hair on his head. And this boy looked just like Duncan Goodhue. His head looked like an egg. And it's because he had cancer, and the treatment he had been receiving for cancer had caused all his hair to fall out. And Benny Hinn, in hearing what was wrong with him, he said, "I command the demon of cancer to leave." He said, you are now healed. You don't have cancer anymore." Probably he would have been told, "Don't bother going back to the doctors, because that is unbelief. Therefore you can stop all your treatment." It would be interesting to discover what happened to that boy. What I dread is that he listened to Benny Hinn and is now dead. Hopefully he didn't. He continued his treatment and continues to live. Can you see the disaster of not believing what is true? First of all, believing a lie. "I'm not really ill. Because I'm not ill, I don't take my drugs, because that would be unbelief." And then dying from the illness that the drugs were designed to cure you of. You can see the danger of believing the wrong thing. How much more dangerous is it to believe the wrong things about God? There are people in the world, probably about 30 or 40% of the people in this country would profess to be atheists. They say, "There is no God. I am here, and I am the captain of my soul. I will live my life as I choose. No one else can tell me how I should live." Except anybody that behaves like that will have problems when they get caught by the police and stuff in front of the judge. And the judge will say, "I'm sorry, it doesn't matter what you believe. There are rules to be followed. There is law in this country, and you have to live according to this law, or we will throw you into prison." You can read a book called The Stranger by Albert Camus. I wouldn't recommend it. Albert Camus was a French existentialist. He was an atheist. He wrote this book in which this man gets put into prison and is accused of murder, and he's in the death cell. He's waiting to be executed for this crime he hasn't committed. And he's sitting there thinking to himself, "Well, it doesn't really matter, does it? Nothing really matters. It doesn't matter what is true, because there's no such thing as truth." And you're left at the end of the book with him about to go off for his execution for something he didn't do, because he reasoned life is meaningless. Because if you believe there is no God, then life is meaningless. What is the point of life? Oh, but it's to do good. What is good? Define what is good. Ask Adolf Hitler what was good. It was good to try and wipe out the Jews. Ask Joseph Stalin what was good. It was good to wipe out Jews and anyone else who disagreed with me. Even those that I suspected of disagreeing with me. Ask all the tyrants down through the centuries. It's what I say that is law. It's what I say that is right. Most people would disagree with them and they would seek to overthrow the tyrant and replace the tyrant with themselves, who would then become a tyrant. No outward reference to God. Their thinking, their ideas, their understanding, that's what was true. And so it doesn't matter whether there's a God or not, as far as they're concerned. Of course it does matter, because if there is no God, there are no morals. If there is no God, there is no such thing as good and bad. There are just things. So if you want to go and pour a kettle of boiling water over someone's head, that's not bad, that's not wrong, it just is. You can only speak about what is. You cannot make moral judgments unless there is an absolute moral arbiter. Unless someone has declared that something is good and something is bad. Unfortunately, there are a great many people in the world who are irrational. And all those people who are atheists will jump up and down and say, "We are rationalists. We will only believe in that which is rational," and then irrationally they speak about good and bad. They speak about the importance of humanity. They speak about morality. They get very upset about war. They get very upset about the way people behave. But it's irrational unless they acknowledge a supreme arbiter, which they refuse to do. We have then this problem of the foolishness of the human race in refusing to believe that which is true. Now, that which is true has consequences. We've already seen the examples of those who step out into the road when there's a truck coming, the child sticking the wire into the socket. Remember my illustration about the house burning down and the family inside, and the family saying to the person who tries to warn them, "Go away, you're spoiling our pleasant Sunday afternoon family meal, go away." We don't believe the house is burning down. Of course, they all die as a consequence of their unbelief. There are consequences to unbelief. A consequence not merely of losing out on God's blessings here and now. We have in the world people who suffer greatly with what is called depression. Very often that depression is caused by sin. And psychiatrists do not help them, because what they say to them is, there is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as moral law. You are feeling guilty because your conscience tells you you have broken the law. But I can assure you there is no such thing to worry about. And so a person has a conflict in their minds. They know that they have done wrong. They know they need forgiveness, but here is this figure in authority saying, "But there is no such thing. You don't need to worry about it. Have some more drugs." It doesn't help them at all. What they need to do is, first of all, face up to reality, to believe that which is true, that yes, they are sinners. But then what they need to do is to see that the only hope of forgiveness is to be found in Jesus Christ.
if they repent and believe in Christ, their guilt will be taken away. They will be forgiven. But the conditions are these. You must repent, and you must believe in Christ. That is the only way. And then, of course, it has eternal consequences. That those who go to their grave and to the judgment unforgiven will be punished in hell forever for their sins. So unbelief is not something that is really not that important. It's something we need to be aware of, but not that important. This is not something that merely affects how we live, but this affects how we will spend all eternity. We are not going to live permanently in this world. We are going to leave this world and enter the world that is to come. Which aspect of that world will we continue through? Will it be the blessedness of heaven, or will it be the distress, the anguish of hell? The Israelites had great difficulties in learning about the problems of unbelief in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer, as he does several times in the letter, the writer is trying to warn them about the dangers that they are in. They are being enticed by a Jewish sect to abandon Christ and join this Jewish sect. And this Jewish sect is saying, look at us, we have got all the telltale hallmarks of the people of God. Here we are, we're out in the wilderness. Remember out in the wilderness? That's where God met with his people. So if you want to truly know God and meet with God, come and join us out in the wilderness. So what does the writer say? Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here were the people. This Jewish sect said they were trying to emulate, and they said, come and join us. And the writer is pointing out, if you join them and follow their claims, you're saying you want to be like the Israelites in the wilderness during those 40 years when they rebelled against God, when they were guilty of unbelief. And this unbelief will damn you. So he follows on and says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. At the end of the chapter, he finishes by saying, so we see that they, that is the Israelites, could not enter in because of unbelief. They did not believe God. God had said, I will give you this land. And they sent the spies in, and the spies went in, and the spies looked at the land, and they came back, and they said, the land is exactly as it has been told. Look, here is some of the fruit of the land. But, 10 of them said, but the people of the land are gigantinormous. They are huge. We will never be able to defeat these people. And so the people of Israel were convinced by the 10 spies and ignored the 2, Caleb and Joshua, who said, big deal, they're big people. God said he'll be with us. Let's go. But the people believed the 10 and said, no. What God said about the land is true, but we don't believe God when he says he will deliver the land into our hands. Let's go back to Egypt. That was unbelief. And the consequence is they all died in the wilderness. It was their children who entered into the promised land. Hopefully their children learned the lesson. And their children realized the importance of believing what God had said. And this is a lesson to us, that we should believe God, believe what he has said, and do what he has told us to do. Because if we do not, then it won't be as with the Israelites and dying in the wilderness. It will be what further happened to them, which is not mentioned in the passage, but we know clearly from elsewhere that we will suffer an eternity of torment in hell because of unbelief. Paul writes about this in Romans 11. He's talking about how the Israelites were cut off. He speaks about a tree. It has its roots in Abraham and the patriarchs. And he says in Romans 11 and verse 19 first of all, you will say branches, that's branches of the tree, were broken off that we might be grafted in. So some Jews were broken off of the tree because of unbelief, and Gentiles grafted in. You will say branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. For those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, the Jews who had been broken off, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So there is great danger in unbelief. So this is something that is not just some trifle. Well, it doesn't really matter if you believe in God or not. It does matter. It affects how you live. And it affects where you will go. Well, it doesn't really matter as long as you acknowledge that there is a God. But God has said that is not enough. God has said it does matter. God has said that you must repent and you must believe. And if we say, no, that's not the case. I remember speaking to one student, and he kept saying to me every time I visited him, well, I really have no interest in what you're telling me. And then the conversation meandered a bit. And then he said, now I spoke to my father about this, and my father said, as long as you live a good life, you're okay. And I thought, oh, he's so unconcerned about the gospel that he's been talking to his father about it. Sadly, his father was wrong. God has said, repent or die. To use an old-fashioned expression, you must either turn or burn. It is one or the other. That is what God has said, and God will do what he has said. And if we don't believe that, and if we don't act upon that belief, then we will suffer and regret that for all eternity. So what we need to do is this. We need to begin an honest, open examination of ourselves. We must ask ourselves honest questions about ourselves. Excuse me for a moment. What do I believe about God? What do I believe about myself? Do I really believe that I am a sinner? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe you offended God? Do you believe that God is angry with you because of your sin? If you don't, you are guilty of unbelief, because God says that in the scriptures. He says that all men are guilty of sin. All men are under the wrath of God. If you don't believe that, if you think, well, I'm okay really, I'm not that bad, what you're saying is, God, you're a liar. That's what you're saying. That makes God angry, because he's told you the plain truth and you won't accept it. So we need to have an open and honest examination of ourselves in the light of the scriptures, and believe what the scriptures tell us about ourselves. We are not the wonderful people we like to think that we are. There is a teaching going round, we've examined it before, about self-worth. You get it in the shampoo adverts, where at the end the tagline is, because you're worth it, but you're not worth it. You're a sinner. You are worthless. That's why it's all the more amazing that God should send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And that's the problem with most people. They think they're more important than they are. They think they're better than they are, and they're not. That causes lots of psychiatric problems as well. People get upset because the rest of the world doesn't share their view of them, and that really screws them up. They go around thinking, I'm this important person. Nobody else agrees with them. They get very upset. Have a proper view of yourself in the light of Scripture. Recognize your sinfulness and the fact that you are ready for judgment. And you need to see that there is no hope in yourself. There is no hope on the day of judgment apart from Jesus Christ. And see that what God has said in the scriptures is that our only hope is to repent and believe in Christ. Repentance means to change our minds. And if we truly change our minds, we will believe. If we believe, we repent, because we've changed our minds. We're now believing, whereas before we didn't. Two sides of the same coin. And if you truly repent, you will look upon sin in a different way. You will seek to avoid it. Love godliness and try and be godly. But if we persist in our unbelief, if we continue to believe the fairy tales that so many of us believe about ourselves, we will end up in hell. But when we believe, when we trust in Christ, then we know forgiveness. Our consciences are wiped clean by the blood of Christ. We are made right with God. We know peace and joy. We know mercy and love. We know all the blessings of heaven now. And we have an assurance of heaven to come in the future. When we have received this blessing from God, we seek to be godly. We seek to walk in Christ. We seek to know the Lord. We seek to demonstrate our love and gratitude to him for all he has done by living in a godly way. If we are unforgiven, if we feel guilty because of sin, it is because of unbelief. Oh, but I'd love to believe what you say. I wish I could have your faith. What they are saying is, I think you're a fool. I couldn't be that stupid. That's what they're really saying. That's what they think about the gospel. The reason people don't believe is not because of the difficulties they have, it's because of sin. They stubbornly refuse to repent and believe in what God has said. And have you come to an end of yourself and you're in despair? Well, remember that Jesus was dealing with a man, a father whose daughter was very ill. And in Mark's Gospel in chapter 9, he comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal his daughter. Jesus says in verse 23 of Mark 9, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He recognized his own problem. He recognized the sinful nature of his heart, which has a tendency not to believe what God has said. Cry out to God and ask for help to believe. Recognizing the wickedness of unbelief. And having believed, we should seek to be like Abraham. Abraham was made tremendous promises by God when he was an old man and his wife was an old woman. And he was promised a son. And he was promised descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the seashore. In verse 19 we read, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was about 90. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." God has made promises to us that if we will repent and believe, he will transform our lives, forgive our sins, make us right with him, be with us through all the ups and downs of this life, and there will be ups and downs. God has not promised a life that is a bed of roses in this world. However, he has promised us a world that is to come, a perfect world where there is no sin, and where God will dwell with us always. And we will see him. We will see Christ face to face, and we will be like him. That is what comes of believing. Consequences of not believing are dreadful. I hope and pray for all of us, for our sake, that we all do believe, and that as we meet other people, we will remember what we have heard this morning, and we will be able to explain to them the great dangers of unbelief and the great blessings of belief. May God help us so to do.